Daniel chapter 11 is where we're going to be. So the entire book of Daniel, there's multiple themes in the book of Daniel, but one main theme you can kind of pick up that goes through the whole book is that God is in control. And so I love that, like I said, especially for this time in our world, in our country right now, because as things get more chaotic and look more chaotic from our perspective, even as Lee was praying about some of the things, and I agree with him, like, not only is news changing, most of it for the worse, like week by week, day by day, but we're down to like hour by hour. You can look at the things going, and it can be overwhelming. But we know this as followers of Jesus Christ, that no matter what, God is in control. And not only that, he told us it would be like this. I heard one commentator say the other day, what did you expect it to look like? Like, this is what God said it was going to look like. Read Revelation. Look at Revelation 13. Some of the chapters you're going to study in Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 8, and other places. 9, 10, 11, and 12 as well. But, like, this is what he said it would look like. And so, even though we're in the midst of chaos from our perspective, we can still hold on to, you know what? My God's... This is what he said was going to happen. This is, and it looks bad now, but the future is also going to happen just as sure as the bad things are going to happen. The good things are going to happen too. So just as sure as we're going to learn some of the prophecies that were already fulfilled in the book of Daniel, we're going to look at some today. Just as sure as that, listen, here, this is what else is also going to happen, just as sure. Jesus Christ is going to return for his church very soon, I believe, and he's going to come and reign on this earth there in God's prophetic timetable, right? So just as sure as that, the good things are coming too. So be encouraged as we go through this. Here's one of the main verses in the book of Daniel that kind of talks about God is in control. It's Daniel 4:25b. It says this, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. So even though there's pagan leaders and rulers happening, and that was to King Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire, even though God is still in control, even though they're not following God, he's still in control, was to Daniel back then, to us today as we go through. So keep in mind as we go through some of these things that, and again, you can see it throughout the book that God is there and he's working, and he didn't leave his people then. He's not going to leave his people now. So just like he was with Daniel in the lion's den, and the lions were like, awesome. They see him coming. We're going to get our like tub of barbecue sauce ready because I see the meat coming in and I'm going to eat him right away. God was with him and saved him with us today as well. And we can trust him. And so Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12 go together. Daniel chapter 10 is the setup for the final vision that God is going to give Daniel. So Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is going through intense spiritual warfare. The angel's trying to bring him the message. There's demonic resistance there. And finally, the angel gets there and he says, okay, Daniel, here's the message I have for you and your people concerning the latter days. So this is the message for the nation of Israel concerning the latter days. So in chapter 11, starting in verse 1, if you look at 1 through 4 with me, here's what the angel says to Daniel regarding the final prophecy. It says, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him, or help him do what God wanted him to do. Verse 2, and now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these. Stop right there for just a second. So as we're just jumping into this, and we haven't studied verse by verse through it. We have at Sunshine Church, but obviously I'm just jumping into it here. making this like even more confusing, right? Because even if you've been studying through it verse by verse, you still get to chapter 11 and you read the first part and you go, what? Like, what does this even mean? And what's he talking about? And there's so many details and it can be so confusing. So we're just going to go piece by piece through it. We're only going to look at verses 1 through 9 today, and we're going to see what's happening, and we want to pull out some application from some of the details that are happening there. So the first principle I want to pull out is this, and then we'll talk about how I got there, but it's this. The strength of man apart from the will of God is useless. Or relying on our own ability ends in failure. When we try to do stuff apart from the will of God and it's just my will and what I want to do, almost every time, and I'm going to say every time, at some point I step and we fall on our face. At some point, it's going to end in failure if it's apart from the will of God. And so how did we get there? So look with me, if you will. Again, Daniel 11. So in verse 1, the angel saying, I'm going to do this work of God through the leader at the time. In verse 2, he gives him the prophecy. Verse 2, he says, behold, three more kings will arise in Persia. Stop right there. So Cyrus is the leader of the Persian Empire at this time. After Cyrus, three more kings would come up. Cambyses, Smerdis, and Darius the First, and then he has a weird name after that. But there's three kings historically that we know that would come next. The fourth king, he gives more attention to in verse 2. He says, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. So the next guy that came historically after those three kings, again, Persian Empire, was King Xerxes or King Ahasuerus. So this is the guy that like fits this bill perfectly because he was filthy rich. He was Richie Rich. He was like Richie Rich's dad. He had unimaginable wealth. And it's the same Xerxes, and his name is also Ahasuerus that we see in Esther chapter 1. So if you flip over to Esther chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, if you want to make a note of it. But in Esther chapter 1, again, same king, we get this description of how rich he is. He's having this 180-day party to show off all of his wealth, and then he has like a focused 7-day party at the end of that, and then it goes into detail about his palace and the furnishings, and there's marble pillars and marble floor, and it even says he has couches of gold and silver. So it's super valuable. I don't know how comfortable it is to lay on a golden couch where you're trying to watch Netflix or whatever you watch, but he's got all this awesome, expensive, nice stuff, and it even says they had chalices made of gold, and each chalice that they would serve the drinks in was different from the other ones. So handmade golden chalices that he's serving all these leaders and all these people with. This guy was rich, filthy, filthy rich. And so he was rich as a king, but it's saying he was even more rich than the other kings. And it says this back in verse 2, by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Or because he's rich, he's militarily strong, and he's going to go against Greece. So here's what happened. Again, historically, this happened. King Xerxes went against the Grecian Empire because he wanted to expand his territory and avenge the loss of his father, who had lost battles earlier. So he does this big military campaign, goes by sea, goes by land, and Xerxes loses. Did he think he was going to lose? No, he thought he was going to win. He was big and rich and powerful, and he trusted in what he had for victory, but he ended up losing. And he comes back in defeat, and his life ended by assassination in 465 BC. So Xerxes trusted in what he had for success, ended in failure. And pause for just a second. I'm going to give a lot of detail, and then we're going to get into some application. This just sounds like a history lesson, right? It's just like history, 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 history. But keep this in mind as we're going through. For Daniel, and I'll probably say this a couple times because there's so many specific details that we can get lost in them. For Daniel, none of this happened yet. Like God's going, Daniel, this is going to happen. For us, we kind of look at this and go, okay, yeah, it lines right up with history. It makes sense. But you guys, this is God writing or speaking history before it happened, which is called prophecy. It's biblical prophecy. So don't keep that locked right here as we're going through. This is God going, basically, because he's doing this, it's evidence and proof that God's word is true, that he's real, that he is the answer, that as we go through chapter 11, even just the first 9 verses, there are so many exact, pointed, specific details prophetically that atheists and unbelievers and skeptics, they don't know what to do with this. Because how in the world could he have written this before decades and even hundreds of years before it happened? The only way is if it's God is real and he's all-knowing and he's all-powerful, that's the only way. The only other thing they can do is say he wrote it after it happened, even though none of the evidence leads that way. That's the only thing they can do with these things. So keep in mind as we're going through, it's specific because God is all-knowing and all-powerful. Verse 2 covers a 200-year span. So keep this in mind as well. The reason in one verse he covers so much history, so much time, is because the point of biblical prophecy is the nation of Israel. It's all about Israel. He's getting to a point, and that's why he just goes verse 2, 200 years. Verse 3, we're moving to a new empire. So look at verse 3 with me. Keep those things in mind. Verse that we're moving from Persia to now the Grecian Empire. Verse 3, he says, then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. This is Alexander the Great, who was the first great, awesome, powerful military leader in Greece. And he goes through, historically, we know this, in like 10 years and conquers the known world. He was known for his quick military. He could move quickly, conquer these guys, move over here, conquer these guys, moved through. Look at verse 4, Alexander the Great. It says, and when he has arisen, like at the height of his power, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven. If you want to highlight or underline 4, that's key. When he's at the height of his power, Alexander the Great dies unexpectedly, 32 or 33 years old. And his kingdom was broken up between 4 of his generals. So this vast, huge world empire that this one guy ruled by his military might and power, broken up now into 4 separate kingdoms. His guys were ruling it after him. And it says also in verse 4, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these. And here's what happened. There was no heir to the throne for Alexander. So when he died, he didn't have a son that was able to take over and be the king after him. That's why it was divided up among the four generals. Okay? So pause right there for a second. I know that's a ton of information. Take a breath. Hold on. If you're taking notes, good job. Your hand probably hurts. But here's what I want to point out. Xerxes trusted in what he had for success, and it ended in failure. Alexander the Great trusted in what he could do, right? He was a strong military leader. Life ended in failure. Kingdom ended, no heir to the throne. Listen, never rely on what you have or what you can do for success alone, ever, because it can be gone in an instant. As followers of Christ, we don't want to be solely relying on this is how much I have and this is going to get me by, or this is what I can do and my skill and talent and this can get me by. We need to stay focused and dependent on Jesus Christ for everything. Every single thing. Listen, even the breath that we're breathing right now, we depend on him for that. Everything. So whether you have a lot or a little or anywhere in between, because maybe you could pull up your portfolio and you have all the numbers are in order, all the numbers are in line, and you're pretty wealthy compared to our standards today. That's awesome, and we awesome, right? We should be good stewards of what we have, and maybe you're sitting in that position, but listen, don't depend on that. Do not depend on riches. Do not depend, and even if you're at the other end and you're poor and you're like, I don't have much, okay, well, then it's easier not to depend it on it then, right? When I was a kid, my mom would say we were relatively poor, but to American standards, to the rest of the world, it's still not that poor. But I asked her to go do something. I was a teenager. I can't remember what it was. I needed money. She said, no, we can't do that. And I was like, or no, she said, no, we can't do that. We got to pray about it. And I got mad because I couldn't go. And I was like, you always say, why do you always say that? And she goes, because we have to, because we're poor. All right, now just go pray. We don't have any money. Jeez. Depend on God. I think now is the time more than ever to have that attitude. I mean, I know we've always been called to be that way, but especially in our rich country that we live in, depend on God alone. Because if you guys have heard about the trucker protest in Canada, not the United States one, the one in Canada, have you heard about that? It's about 5-6 weeks old now. But if you've been following that, the Canada trucker protest, here's what the government did. You might know this, you might not. And it was wrong and it was tyrannical, but here's what they did. They went into some of the bank accounts of some of the people that were involved with that protest and even people that donated to it, and they froze their bank account. The government did that to the people in their own country. Totally illegal, totally. So imagine you get out your ATM card and you go to put it in the ATM because you want to get some cash out, and you go and you put it in and it says access denied. And then you're like, what the heck? And so you go to the bank physically in person to go get money out of the bank, and you go to the teller and they say, sorry, your account's frozen. I can't give you any money. Or you go to the restaurant, or you go to the store, you go to the Walmart or the grocery store, and you go to pay with your card, and you put it in, and it says, access denied. That's what happened to them in one day. And I'm not saying that's coming here, but listen, that's coming here. And I'm saying that because I don't know when, but biblically speaking, that is coming to the whole world, because in Revelation chapter 13, we read about a mark of the beast system, an economic system that has to be in place in order for the Antichrist to do his thing, and that's what it's going to be. It's going to be do what we say or you can't buy or sell. So eventually, yes, that is coming at some point. When? I don't know. To me, it seems like everything's rapidly escalating in that direction. So depend on God no matter what. And here's what that looks like. A person desperately seeking his will in prayer. So specifically, how do I depend on God? As I am in everything we do, pray. Seek God's will in prayer. Because sometimes I think we get like ahead of God or his will, or we go in the wrong direction because we see things happening in our life and we can go, okay, God, this is your will. This is what you want me to do. And we don't pray and we just go and it ends up bad. Or it costs money or it hurts people and then we got to kind of backtrack a little bit. Saturate everything in prayer. God, is this what you want me to do? Now more than ever, especially again, with all of the uncertainty in the world, listen, God has perfect wisdom. He's all know. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen next week. He knows what's going to happen next month. He knows. We tap into the source that knows, because right now it's hard to see exactly what's going to happen, but God knows. Seek him in prayer. And I thought about this. What if Xerxes would have sought God instead of just going on this military campaign? Like, what if Xerxes, and I know he's a pagan king, but I'm just kind of put yourself in his shoes. What if he would have been like, okay, God, do you want me to go invade Greece right now? how many lives would have been saved, how much finances would have been saved, how much less damage would he have done to the kingdom of Persia, his kingdom, if he would have sought the Lord instead of just going and doing it. Instead of going, I have all this, I'm going to go, I'm powerful. It would have saved a lot of people a lot of trouble if Xerxes would have sought the Lord. And again, I think we can learn from that as we seek the Lord. So what does it look like to depend on God? Saturate your decisions in prayer. And the second thing is this. Have an open heart to what God wants to do. Open your heart. And listen, don't just dismiss that and go, yeah, I know. I have an open heart to what God wants to do. It's cool. It's good. I got it. Hold on. Hang on. Really, really check your heart. Am I open to what God wants me to do? Because, listen, sometimes we pray just to check the box. I'm saying it from experience. All right? Sometimes we pray just to say we've prayed. And we do all the right move, right? We get down and we pray and I say the right words and God, I prayed. But listen, in our hearts, sometimes we already made the decision. We already said, you know, this is what I'm going to do. Oh, yeah, I got to pray. I got to ask. I'm already going to do it. But let me pray in case anybody asks me. Then I can say I sought the Lord's will, right? So I get down and I pray, okay, God. But I'm in my heart and mind, I'm already doing it. Or, and in my heart and mind, I'm not going to do what God told me to do. And we pray, but in our heart, there's that line. The line's right here, and we go, Lord. And again, this isn't, usually we're not saying this out loud. It's just in our heart. We got the line where we're going, Lord, I'll go right up to this line, but I am not crossing that line. If you tell me to go like this, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. Be open to God's will. What does he want to do? It can be scary because, listen, this is what faith's all about. Trusting God's will no matter what, even when it looks like it doesn't make sense. That's faith right there. The prayer of faith, like there's the whole word faith movement and stuff like that. Listen, here's a prayer of faith right here. Are you ready? This is the prayer of faith. Write this down. Remember this. God, your will be done in my life, even if it hurts me in this life, but benefits people or myself in the next life. That's faith right there. And I'm saying that having saw that in a text message prayer from someone I know really well within the past month, that they were in the hospital dying. Their husband was dying and they were just there, but they're believers. And they were like, here's our prayer. We're praying for God's will. Not even necessarily his healing. I was like, oh my gosh, you got that's faith right there. That is faith to go, God, I trust you, whatever. Wow. His will be done. I wrote this down. You can only truly seek the Lord's direction when your heart is open to his will more than your own will. So are you willing to go in his direction? Here's James 4, 13 through 16. It says this. Sorry, I have allergies. James 4, 13, it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, if the Lord wills. And I was also going to reference Psalm 32, 8 and 9. I'm not going to read that out of time, but if you want to make a note, Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. So Be open to God's will and direction in your life. Okay. So, again, a lot of details. Here's where we are. We went from the Persian Empire to the Grecian Empire, and now we're going to stay in Greece, okay? We're going to stay in that empire, and it's going to be broken up into the four generals, and we're going to focus on two of the generals. So look at verse 5. It says, also the king of the south shall become strong, as well as one of his princes, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. So king of the south is a reference to the king of Egypt at that time. So if you want to make a note of that, south, Egypt, Ptolemaic Empire. The king of the north, who is going to be the prince in verse 5, the king of the north is the king of Syria and the Seleucid Empire. Okay? So kind of keep those two separate. South, Egypt, Ptolemy, north, Syria, Seleucid. That's how it breaks up. So in verse 5, the king of the south is one of the generals. His prince becomes strong. His prince was one of the original generals that broke up Alexander the Great's dynasty into four separate areas. He was defeated because he tried to take over Babylonia. He went and was a general under the king of the south at that time. Then he gained power back over Babylonia and became a powerful, one of the four powerful generals again, okay? So I know that's a little bit confusing, but the prince in verse 5 is the most powerful of the four generals of Alexander the Great's empire during this time. And again, this is after Alexander the Great died, so it's really the Grecian Empire at this time. So the king of the north and the king of the south are like going to be fighting against each other for pretty much the rest of the chapter. And here's why that matters. Because they're fighting for control over this piece of land because it's valuable militarily and economically. And the piece of land that they're fighting over is called the nation of Israel. And so that's why the focus is, hey, king of the north, king of the south, because what they do, it impacts the Jews. It impacts Israel. And so, again, biblical prophecy focusing on Israel. That's what's going on here. So verse 6, and as we go through the kings of the north and the kings of the south, the leaders change often, but just kind of keep those in mind. South, Egypt, north, Syria, because Egypt is south of Israel and Syria is north of Israel. So verse 6, here's what they're doing now. Again, different leaders. Time has passed. It says, and at the end of some years, they shall join forces, for the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of her authority, and neither he nor his authority shall stand. But she shall be given up with those who brought her, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times. Stop right there. So here's the principle I want to pull out of this, and we'll talk about it, how we got there as well. It's misusing God's gifts ends in disaster. Misusing God's gifts ends in disaster, or using what God made for good to serve our own purpose doesn't end well. So if you notice again in verse 6, it says they joined forces, and it says the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement, highlight, make an agreement, and even join forces. Here's what was happening. They did a marriage covenant or a marriage treaty in order to basically have peace between the kings of the north and the kings of the south, and to try to benefit one another in a whole bunch of different ways, power and a bunch of different things. So the king of the south's daughter, whose name was Bernice, again, I'm going to history to get that, historical commentaries. Her name is Bernice. She's given to the king of the north as a way to say, hey, take my daughter and we can be peace and it's all going to be good. As part of that agreement, the king of the north had to divorce his current wife. So hey, bear with me. It's going to get a little Jerry Springer for a minute as we go through this, okay? If you've never seen Jerry Springer, don't ever watch it. It's not good, but I think you know what I mean. All right. It required the king of the north to divorce his wife. So he leaves her. He goes with the new wife, which is Bernice, the king of the south's daughter. And the deal is her sons will be the heir to the throne. right? So they'll be heir to the throne as time goes forward. 2 years after that, the king of the south died, and then the king of the north went and took his old wife back, who he divorced initially. She was mad at a whole bunch of things, but she was upset, and so she has her husband killed. So king of the north is poisoned. Bernice she has killed, and Bernice's sons are killed, as well as the attendants and people that kind of went with her with this marriage treaty agreement. So in verse 6, when it says, they made the agreement, but she shall not retain the power of her authority, and neither he nor his authority shall stand or last. It's saying this marriage thing isn't going to last. The covenant's not going to last. But she shall be given up or killed with those who brought her and with him who begot her and with him who strengthened her in those times. Again, that's God saying, Bernice is going to be killed and her son and those who are with her as well during those times. Again, very, very specific prophecy. So here's what I want to get to, though. They used marriage, something God made for good, to do something evil with. They used marriage just to get what they wanted. They wanted power, basically, right? The method they used was marriage, and the result was death. Like, everybody died. It was bad. And then there was 50 years of war, basically, after that. It ended really, really bad. Never use what God intended for good for its unintended purpose or for selfish reasons, right? We can actually take things that God made for good and use them for our own selfish reasons. We don't want to do that. So an example is here, we see an example is marriage. You can actually do that with marriage. You can use it for selfish reasons. That's what they were doing. Another example would be creation. Right? God created the universe and everything in it, and he gave us this awesome planet, this awesome world and people, and we can see this in Romans chapter 1. People worship creation rather than the creator. Why? So they don't have to acknowledge God exists, and they don't have to surrender to him, and they can be their own God, essentially, using what God made for good for a selfish reason. Or the Sabbath, right? God, listen, the word Sabbath literally means rest. Rest. God made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath, right? So people have taken the Sabbath and made it into a legalistic thing. And if you don't worship on the true Sabbath, which is this day, then some of them will say you're not even saved. Or you're not worshiping right, and it's like, oh, you've missed God. He's the rest that he sent in Jesus Christ, who he is our rest. The book of Hebrews, right? And if we think of the Gospels too, Jesus went through, if you guys remember, he would intentionally heal people on the Sabbath in front of the Pharisees just to get them riled up so they would. He was trying to shake them and wake them up out of their religiosity, right? Like, you guys, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one. And so he would heal somebody on the Sabbath going, I love these people more than you guys are. Love people more than you're keeping the rules, you guys. That's what he's trying to tell them. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not do away with it. But it was like, don't do that with the Sabbath. Government, God created government for good. The Bible tells us for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So government's supposed to be protecting us from evil and treating the good people the right way, right? And we can see, again, not only today in our country and around the world, but also throughout history, that people have taken government and used it for their own purpose. So there's things God has created them for good. People use them for evil. And I want to just focus on this one a little bit, okay? Here's what it is. It's God's word. God gave us his word. These 66 books. And it tells us who he is, and it tells us how he wants us to live, and we can actually take this and use it for a selfish reason rather than for its intended purpose. And listen, I'm not even going to go the cult route on this. I'm not going to go the cults that kind of take it out of. I'm more going to stay in the church with the word as Christians, we can take this, we can use it in the way that it wasn't intended to be used. And let me throw this in there. So 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says this. It says, all scripture was given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right? This is what the word is for. And it's in Hebrews 4:12, it's alive and powerful and discerning. And it's the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6. And it renews our mind. Romans 12. And it's all these good things. We can take it and use it for. And so here's the kind of the exhortation. As we learn more about God's word and we see what it says and we begin to understand, okay, I get these things, I get these doctrines, I understand it. The temptation is then to leave it as head knowledge and not allow it to come into our heart as well, or to just learn the knowledge of the word and not allow our character to grow right along with it. We got to be careful not to do that. We want to know God's word and know who he is and our character to grow right at the same time. That means we're becoming more like Jesus as we're submitting to him and surrendering to him and learning his word. And we're, God, please, that means I'm asking this question a lot. God, how does what I read in your word apply to my life? Because one of the temptations is to go, okay, I see what this says here. Man, my friend needs to do that. Man, my husband needs to do that. Man, my wife needs to do, right? We see God, this verse is good for so-and-so. What about if we're reflecting on ourselves as a way to keep us humble? So I want to just pause right here for a minute as well. This is a Bible teaching church, right? And I'm assuming some things. I don't know for sure, but I'm assuming. I know a couple of you guys in here. I'm assuming a lot of people know the word really well. You guys, and I'm guessing this too. Some people in this room have been studying this book for decades. A long time. Like, you know the word. And I asked this last service. I'll ask it again. Are there any PKs in the audience right now? Preacher's kids. Is anybody, I don't know you guys. Is anybody a preacher's kid in here? One? Okay. Any? Two? Okay. Two? Okay. All right. Anybody else? Okay. Sorry to pick on the preacher's kids. My kids are preacher's kids too. But here's what I'm saying, you guys. You guys grew up with this. Like, you know the word, right? And if you're not in that position, that's okay. But I'm just saying there's the temptation at a Bible teaching church and for you've grown up with the word and is to just let it stay here and not come here and not let it impact my life and be more about, we got to be careful. So praise God for preacher's kids. Praise God for the Bible teaching church. Keep going. Character grow right along with it as well. Because we don't ever want to be in the place where we're using this book to justify, or let me say it like this, to excuse our behavior rather than to edify our own hearts and the lives of those around us. Because we can do that. And unfortunately, I have examples of that, like myself. You know, you might, and here's an example that you might hear, or maybe you've done this before. You know, if you're fighting with your wife, you're a husband, you're fighting with your wife, or you hear somebody maybe say, well, the reason I'm acting this way is because the Bible says, well, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord, and that's when it says that it's true, wives should submit to their husbands. But, like, what if I'm using that, how are we using that? You know what I'm saying? Like, if we're using it as a hammer to just get my way, then no bueno, right? It's not, we got to be careful. I taught for, I think, 8 years, but was in public education for 11 years. And I remember at the beginning of Bible school, I was still a teacher. I was teaching middle school. And if you're not a teacher, here's a secret about teachers. Listen, we hate meetings. Meetings, we hate, we despise, step on it, crush it out. Meetings, sorry, I moved that tile. Sorry, Mike. We don't like meetings because most of the time meetings are just like it's a formality and administration makes us go to meetings and it's like we have other things to do like grading papers and doing lesson plans and all kinds of other stuff to do. So we usually don't like meetings. And so I'm at school and they came and they said, okay, you have these, here's the new meetings you have to do. And it's usually pointless. It's usually just to, again, satisfy some the administrative checklist. You got to meet every week at this time with this group for this reason. And most of us were like, man, all right, we don't have time, but we have to. And I remember the leader was an administrative woman there, one of the administrators. She was leading it, and she kept saying, referring to the meetings as taking our medicine in a bad way, like kids have to take their medicine because they don't like to take medicine. And so we all got to take our medicine. We all got to, you know, we just got to do this, and we have to take our medicine. And man, I didn't like it. And so I raised my hand in the meeting in front of everybody. I'm sorry I did this, you guys. I totally did, though. I raised my hand, and I was like, because she kept saying medicine. And I was like, hey, Miss So-and-so, why would I take medicine if I don't think I'm sick? And my friend was like, oh, y'all, dude, that, yeah. You know, and, you know, she got mad, but we were in a meeting, and it was professional, so she's like, responded with anger, but it was like professional anger, so it wasn't like a yelling match or anything like that. But she was upset, and my, you know, and I knew it was wrong. I knew in my heart, I'm like, ah, you totally shouldn't have done that, but I wasn't humble enough to admit that I was wrong. So when I saw her in the hallway after that, so I said, oh, hey, miss, she says, hey, the reason I got a little upset was, and I said, you know, was because you did this and that, and I knew. And I said, you know, the reason I said that was because the Bible says test all things. So, you know, that's why I, idiot, like, duh. And I really said that. And I, you know, and she's like, okay, well, I don't know. But for all I know, she wasn't a believer. I don't know that for sure. I'm just kind of, I think she was not a believer, right? And instead of being humble and letting the word actually deal with me and letting God deal. In pride, I said, yeah, well, the Bible says, and so that's why I'm a jerk. That's why, because I'm a Christian. I'm a jerk Christian. Like what was the thing she took away from that? Probably that, right? Like, oh, I don't want anything to do with that then, because if that's how you're... How much more powerful would it have been if instead of saying the Bible says, and that's why I'm dumb, I would have said, you know what? I am so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Will you please forgive me? How much more? Like, then maybe she would have been like, oh, hey, I kind of want to read that book if that's how it affects people. If that's what a Christian is, I have questions. Instead, here's what I'm saying. Sometimes what we need to do instead of using the Bible to justify our position or to use it in a way that it wasn't intended to be used is to just apologize and ask for forgiveness. Sometimes that's the best course of action. Here's the last part. We're going to look at 7 through 9. I'm going to sum it up, and then we'll move into the last song, and we'll finish up. Verse 7, it says, but a branch of her roots, so still Bernice, the branch of her roots, from a branch of her roots, one shall arise in his place, who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north and deal with them and prevail. And he shall also carry their gods captive to Egypt with their princes and their precious articles of silver and gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north. Also the king of the north shall come to the kingdom of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. And so here's what's happening. Bernice's brother, in verse 7, it says, but a branch of her roots shall arise. Bernice's brother became the next king of the kings of the south. He went and attacked the kings of the north. He was successful. He won. He carried some of the plunder back where it says the articles, and he carried their gods captive to Egypt. He took the Egyptian gods back to Egypt and was successful. Then the king of the north came and attacked him and was unsuccessful. That's the basic wrap-up of those verses. And so here's what's happening. The reason that he attacked was to get revenge on his sister, and the motivation was revenge. And I just wrote this down just lastly. When the motivation is revenge, the war will continue. Because after these wars happened, it continued for decades after this. The fighting and fighting and fighting, it didn't end. And so for us, for our own personal lives, when there's fighting on both sides like that, and maybe somebody wronged us and we wronged them, or maybe somebody just wronged us and they won't admit it. And when forgiveness isn't offered, when it's just revenge as the motive, the war is going to continue. So I just want to end with this. If there's anything in your life where maybe God's given you that opportunity to extend forgiveness, ask him to fill you with his spirit and do it by his power and strength and reach out to that person with an offer of forgiveness. And maybe they don't deserve it. But our Bibles say, hey, forgive one another as Christ forgave you. How did Christ forgive us? Romans 5:8, when we were still sinners, that's when he died for us, when we least deserved it. So just in closing, if there's any application to that in your life, if there's a situation where if you could be the one to extend the forgiveness, you could end the conflict, the encouragement is do it. Pray, ask God, because I know you're sitting there going, I can't do it. I hate that person. God, change my heart. Fill me with your spirit. Help me take the step of faith, even though I don't feel like doing it, and say, you know what? It's okay, man. It's okay. It's okay. I forgive you. I want to make it right again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. God, thank you for your forgiveness through your Son, God, through the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you that although every single one of us are sinners, God, thank you that everyone in this room, everybody hearing this message, we're sinners, but we can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that you made a way for us, God. Thank you that through your Son, you made a way for us to be declared righteous, God, and that you offer also your Holy Spirit to strengthen us to live these things out in our lives. So I just pray, if there's anybody in here hearing this message, if you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never turned from your sins and turned to Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you would do that right now. The Bible says we're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. And so if you're in hearing this message, if you want to accept him as Savior, if you want to turn from your sins and turn to him and say, God, I need you. I love you. I trust you. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Just from your heart to him, just say, Dear Heavenly Father, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me 2,000 years ago. And I surrender my whole life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.